quite got that on the screen yet, but never mind. John completes his book with a precious insight into the hearts of Jesus and Peter. And we saw Peter's heart when he dived in and swam 50 meters to shore to see Jesus. His heart would have broken after he denied Jesus in the courtyard of the high priest. Now, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore, they said to him, "You're not also one of the disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I'm not." And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Didn't I see you in the garden with him?" And Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. It's good to recognize and regret our failures so that we can overcome them. Not long after this, Peter and the disciples were imprisoned and beaten, but they continued to boldly preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 5, "And they agreed with him, Gamaliel, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Isn't that amazing? This guy's come a long way. You know, we only regret our failures when we are desperately trying to succeed. Romans 8, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." If there is no struggle in your life, you are dead. You thought you were comfortable. The failures of this great man are recorded to encourage us to keep fighting. Satan wants us to stop fighting the flesh and the evil around us. Paul encourages us in Ephesians chapter 6, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities." That's demons who are in charge of huge regions, countries, principalities, princes. "Against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age." And we can see the darkness of this age. "Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Having done all, to stand. Will you have a fight? Yes, you'll have a fight. Yes, you'll have a fight. Yes, you will fight, 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 fight. But having done all, to stand. If there's no fight, you're dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Feed my lambs." Jesus seems to be asking the same question three times, but it changes in the Greek. When Jesus asks the question, he uses the verb agapeo. Peter replies with the word phileo. Now, quick lesson in your Bible study. When you search interlinear, John 21:15 or whatever passage you're doing, you get that on the screen there. So the top bit, the 25e, this bit gives the grammar and various meanings of the word. The next bit is the English letters for agapas, and then the translation in John 21. So you can actually look, and it's very interesting there when you look into your interlinear, so you can do that on the computer. So the word for love is the word used in John 3:16 to describe the love of God. It is the unconditional love. Now be careful, because I fell into this trap. It's the unconditional love, but our destiny is conditional. So, when you read John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believe, conditional. You have to believe. Yes, your destiny is conditional because God so respects your choice that you get it. If you want to spend eternity with Jesus, that's your choice. If you don't want to, and Satan is the Lord of your life, whether you know it or not, you get that choice. Your destiny is conditional. God respects our choice. It is love that is acted on by will and not based on anything the receiver may do or deserve or not deserve. It's a love with duty and commitment. God established parenthood and families in mankind so you understand this love. A child can do wrong. The prodigal can squander all his inheritance, but the love of the parent remains steadfast. The loveliness of the receiver and any emotion is irrelevant. It is the word used both times in Ephesians 5:25. Husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. We've said before, the love of the husband is such that the husband must be prepared to die for the wife daily. A vow taken before God is a commitment. Marriage can have many upsets, bad days, good days, but the commandment overrides them and the commitment overrides them. Husbands, love your wives. This love seeks the best for the loved one. It's intrinsically linked with faith and hope. And now abide faith, relational. Remember that. Faith is not just I believe like I believe 2 plus 2 is 4. It's a relational. I believe because I relate to you. Faith. Hope. It defines hope and love. But the greatest of these is love. Some while ago when after Jess was recovering from leukemia, I wrote this book with her. If anybody hasn't read it and wants to borrow it, feel free. But it was a discovery there, because through a hard time, and in our lives you do have stresses and trials all the time. You know, I think back on our life, my life. You know, Mum and Dad left Malaya, and I didn't realize it at the time when I was 6, 1957, January 57. There was always bangs, bangs. You could hear gunshots at nights. I was never scared. I didn't know anything about it. It was only years later that I discovered it was the communists coming down. And, of course, Dad and Mum wanted to get out of Malaya. And we got out because Dad was in the British Army. Mum's relatives couldn't get out because we were Dutch burghers, and I'm actually one of the lighter-skinned ones of the family. They were darker. You know, later on, there, when we first got married, 7 of Sue's relatives died in a drowning accident coming back from Garden Island. Cousins and uncles. I got hepatitis that same first year of teaching. Our builder went bankrupt and we lost money there. You know, we had Lethe who died. We had Jess who got leukemia. But in the back of all of that, faith is more than an opinion about God. It does not alter with circumstance, nor disposition, nor attitude. Just as faithfulness is a core of marriage, so faith is foundational to prayer. Faith stamps at the very start of our prayer that there is a God whose love for us knows no bounds, and he promises abundant life. Not insipid or even ordinary life, but abundant. And that regardless of whether my prayers seem to be answered, he hears. And that's the faith, that's the rock you stand on. When Jesus says, build on the rock, you build on that rock. Not an opinion, not a disposition, not an emotion that can change. You build on the rock of Jesus Christ. This love, this agapeo love, is exclusive to the Christian church. Beloved, let us love one another. This is agapeo. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And all the way through the passage, it's agapeo. There is a commitment, and it is exclusive to the Christian church, because this is the love of God. So Jesus is asking Peter, has Peter set his will to love Jesus? And Peter replies with another word for love, phileo. And this word is used to signify friendship, fondness, delight, feeling. In this love, every time you see or think of this person, you just love them. But feelings are outside the will and can change with circumstance. When you look up the interlinear for this word, you see that it is also translated as kiss. It was the friendly greeting to see you later, or glad to see you greeting, that Judas actually used at the betrayal. Now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, whoever I kiss, that's phileo. He is the one, sees him. So the same word there for, how are you, mate? I mean, I don't actually go around kissing people, but they did. Okay. But there you go. Here. Now, we don't know what Jesus was actually referring to when he asked Peter, do you love me more than these? It could have been the boats, could have been the nets, the job as a fisherman, or Jesus could have been referring to the other disciples. Whatever the meaning, we have been told we have to love God first. You know, the very first commandment is that we should place nothing in any person. We should place nothing before God. There should be nothing in any person that comes before God. You shall have no other gods before me. So, think about it. And this is offensive to so many people because we have so many things. Possessions, cars, house, garden, jobs, family, pets, health, sport, entertainment, holidays, anything else that I can't think of. None of those things can come before God. Jesus replies, commanding Peter to feed his lambs. Now, at whatever stage you are at in your walk with God, we need to care for those who are less experienced. This is not just for their sakes, but it is for our sakes. Nothing will grow you more than seeking ways and insight to pray for and help other people. That exercise grows you. Jesus is telling Peter and us to spiritually nourish others by feeding people the Word of God. So when God gives you an insight, when the Spirit of God gives you an insight, when you open the Word of God to read it and you get an insight, share it. Build on it. Share it. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Again, Jesus uses the word agapeo, and Peter replies using the word phileo. Jesus is pressing the point that we need to love as an act of our will. We have determined to do this. This is the determined obedience that is not diluted by circumstance or feelings. This time he tells Peter to tend his sheep. The word tend means to shepherd, to guard, to guide. Leaders must be aware of the spiritual battle and warfare that's in our midst. We are given the authority to bind and loose spirits. You know, we saw in Ephesians 6, which we read before, there are spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We live in a land that has accepted a spirit of murder and violence on babies, as in the case in Egypt. Stephen, in his final speech in Acts 7, 19, makes mention of this in his reference to the king of Egypt. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so they might not live. There was no value for the baby at all. Satan knows that guilt can bind a person to make confession very difficult. The consequences of abortion in Midland are far bigger than taking the lives of babies. It prevents people, especially women, from turning to God, and it releases in our community a spirit of murder. Now, as soon as I say that, you believe in God, which you cannot see. I believe I've got a liver, which I've never ever seen, and I don't know whether anybody has. I think I have. I believe in England, which I've never ever seen, and apparently my sister lives there. But, you know, I've seen rottenness, so I know there's something past that probably. You know, the scriptures talk about spiritual beings, and it's talked about there, and full of demonic beings all around. And we have loosed them and we give them permission. When the community agrees that murder is okay, they're agreeing with Satan. And the spirit of murder has permission to engage people in violence. Agapeo says, I will die for you. It's completely opposite to women's rights, which practices, you will die for me. Peter teaches about this in 2 Peter when he exposes the evil of false teaching. This passage describes our media and the stench of evil in our community. They speak evil of the things they do not understand, having eyes full of adultery. Sent that email to you about the UN that's approving pornography for children because it educates them. Incredible. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease for sin. From sin, enticing unstable souls, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They speak great swelling words of emptiness, great swelling words. So the media is pretending to be powerful, and it is. While they promise liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Wow. That's our community. When you give permission for violence, give permission for murder, you've come into bondage. Target your prayers to release people from this bondage. People, God has put on your heart people to pray for. God has put on your heart people to pray for. I know that because he's put it on my heart, several people, many people. And you pray for an insight for the bondage and you break the bondage. The authority is with you. Jesus said, I've given you all authority. He's given you the authority. So if it's authority of pride, break it. Say, Lord, I pray for that to be smashed. Pray for whatever barrier is stopping this guy from coming to you. I pray for it to be smashed. Lord, I don't know what happened in this person's past, but something happened and they built up a barrier and a wall so that I cannot even talk about you. I pray for it to be smashed, disintegrated. They're in bondage and you need to pray for a loosing of that bondage. And maybe it'll take 20 years of prayer, but having done all, still stand. Isn't that right? After 2 years, do you give up? After 3 years, do you give up? The person in our extended family, we've shared it with you, became a Christian after 20-something years of prayer. Prayed and prayed and prayed and just prayed almost uselessly, and then something happened and he came to God. You don't give up, ever. John 21:17, he said to him, the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And this third time, both Jesus and Peter used the word phileo. And Peter was upset, but Jesus had to set in concrete the fact that Peter knew that Jesus knew that Peter loved him. You got it? He had to set in concrete that Peter knew that Jesus knew that Peter loved him. After the betrayal, Peter would have found it very hard to forgive himself. He would not have blamed Jesus for not forgiving him. He would have compared himself to Judas time and time again. Satan would have wanted to rob him of the assurance that he was forgiven. Even if he knew that he loved Jesus, how could Jesus ever know? You know, we revel in this blessed assurance that we belong to God, and we fail continually, but God upholds us with his hand. This wonderful verse from Isaiah 41, and we'll sing about it later. You are my servant, I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Wow. God has chosen you individually. You, and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Then Peter is told, feed my sheep. Notice it's always Jesus' sheep. Only those who belong to God can devour the word of God. We're told in several passages to concentrate our care on fellow believers. Here are just three of them. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it for me. The least of my brethren. Jesus prays in John 17, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Galatians, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. See, charities are good. But there are many believers persecuted and starving in the world today, and we need to make them a priority. I think I sent out the Barnabas one email to people. I don't know. I get them all the time. If you don't, Google it and get them, because they are horrific. Just horrific things that are happening to Christians. It's so important to see, for us to that we see the brilliance and the providence of Jesus. He wanted Peter to lead the church, but Peter had failed. But our God can cause all things, even your failures, what? Even your failures, to work together for good to those who love God and according to his purpose. Jesus saw past the flesh to the spiritual. He saw the love that Peter had for him. And he saw his heart. And he set in concrete the knowledge that God loves Peter. So that Peter blurts it out, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You've got to multiply that by 7 million. Because Peter had denied Jesus and he had seen the crucifixion and the agony and the humiliation and the shame and the pain and all of that. And you'd think, gosh, I should have said it. I should have said something. I shouldn't have betrayed him. I shouldn't have let him. I shouldn't. God loves you too. Satan wants you to doubt it. But God loves you. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Then he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. By the time John wrote this, Peter had already been killed, crucified upside down at his own request. Death is a reality, but for the believer, it's not something to be feared. It would have taken Peter much courage to understand what Jesus was saying. The solution to such a fearful thought is to follow Jesus. It is a reality at one stage in life, and I think I'm there. One person in a couple will have to live alone. In WA, the average age for women is 85 and for men, 81. So there are more older women than men living alone. But with every day that we have, we need to follow Jesus. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciples whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. You know, we often forget that God has a unique calling on our life. The 10th commandment is, do not covet. It is wrong to envy others for their gifts, for their wealth, for their status, for their health, or for anything else. We each have been crafted uniquely for a unique ministry. There are people only you can touch. There are experiences, failures and successes that only you understand because you have walked through them, you've walked through the storm and known the presence of God. Satan's plan is to immobilize you so that you're useless for God. Discover each day what God has planned for you. To live the truth is to do exactly what you were created to do and to do it with all your might. So John closes his gospel with two precious insights about Jesus and Peter. Firstly, know that God loves you. Despite all our trespasses, he loves us. Do not listen to Satan, who will beat you up with guilt so that you cannot return to God like Judas. Secondly, know that you are unique and God has his own special plans for you. Covetousness and envy are stupid. You can't live someone else's life. This is the freedom that comes from knowing the truth. It is the freedom that comes from fulfilling your destiny. It is the freedom that comes from abiding in the revelation that the Holy Spirit brings to us when we abide in his word. See, when we're born again, we're baptized by the Spirit of God so that we see past the flesh. People, you have to look past the flesh. God knew you intimately before you were born, and you have a destiny that ends in glory. You have been given hobbies where you plan something, woodwork, plan something, sewing, whatever, you plan something. So you know what it's going to end up like even before you start making it. You are his workmanship, crafted by him. He knew what you were going to go through. He is our creator. Here's this so powerful reading from Paul we finish with. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, right? Just like your little hobby. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined. You knew that the cupboard that you were making was going to end up, well, actually, I probably didn't know it was going to end up like that. I kind of plan along the way, but God knew. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. You've been called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these also glorified. Wow! The time will come. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things? All things. Some things? No, all things. All things. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And Peter screamed out, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus knew it, and Jesus loves us. I want us to finish with a song. It's a song that we've sung before, one that I've written, but at the end of it, we go into an old one that you probably haven't sung for 50 years. Jesus loves me, this I know. But at the end of my song, at the very last line where it says, God chose you and loves you forever, I want you to name someone. Name someone. Paul, Georgia, Josie, whoever. I think of these two people, these mums with non-Christian husbands. God loves you. They have such a hard time. God loves you. God chose you and loves you forever. So, have a shot. The point is not to learn the song. The point is to connect with God. Amen? Amen.